You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, once I came to you in fear and trembling, that has been my case. For most of the times I've stood before you, you know, last Sunday, I felt something different. I might still be trembling this morning. I'm not scared. You ever felt like the Lord sent you somewhere and gave you a message that you wanted to give? I look forward to it now. I'm not scared of it. But today I believe the Lord's talked to me a lot this week. And the people I want to give this to are here this morning. We sang a song this morning on the solid rock. And if you'll indulge me just a minute, we're going to read those verses again. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. There's been a lot of flooding going on lately. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all of my hope and stay. When He shall come with the trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness, alone, faultless to stand before the throne. I don't care what state you're in this morning, whether you're in the valley or on the hill, on the highest mountain peak, no matter where you are in this life, I want you to know our only hope is in Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness. We're not depending on our righteousness this morning. I'm not standing on my own righteousness. I have no hope in my own righteousness, but all my hope is in Him. And if you got all your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to show you base your life on a solid rock. You have a base that you can go forth in this world and do good. And you can stand the storms and stand those gales that come before us. Life is tough. Life is hard. Things that happen to us don't seem fair sometimes. But that's life. That's what happens when this old sin, old Adam, sin and sin entered the world. We have to face those things sometimes. But I want you to know we serve a Savior that's with us. He'll never leave us alone. And that's where our faith stands this morning. I want you to know our faith is based on Him. And when you base your faith on Him, this is the only faith we can have. I want you to know you're standing on solid rock. You're standing on solid ground. We as God's children need to understand where our faith, where our hope, and our strength comes from this morning. Because you get out in this life, you need it. You need to know where to go back to get it. As you hear this morning, this is where you find it at. This is where we find comfort. You know, one, I think the greatest responsibility a preacher has, in my experience, from being a preacher's son and standing here a few times, is to give comfort. Comfort to God's people. And I know no greater comfort than that Jesus has paid it all. And we don't have to worry about that eternal home this morning. You calling on Jesus' name, you believe on Him with all your heart and soul. I want you to know that's because you want His this morning. And if you want His, He died for you. And He's prepared a place in this glorious place. Words can't describe it. I look forward to being there one day. I look forward to seeing you all there one day. There's some folks already there that I look forward to seeing. And my hope is because of Jesus this morning that I can say that. Now, I confess to you, the last weekend I stood before you, it was Memorial Day. This week marked the 75th anniversary of Normandy, of D-Day. And those thoughts have been on my mind, you know. One thing that happened to me this past week, one of the young ladies that worked with me on the hospital had a friend that fought in Iraq, fought in Afghanistan, and he took his life this past week. You know, one of the greatest joys I had of being a preacher's son is not necessarily coming to church all the time, but some of the sweetest moments. I love coming to church, and I love being with my daddy and my mom and my brothers and sisters in church. But some of the sweetest moments was when I was in your homes and visiting with God's people. I can remember one time, you know, sometimes daddy would have to go off to some pretty far places, and maybe not all of us would go with him. But a lot of times me and Jim would drive daddy. It was one such Sunday that I drove daddy. It was just me and him. And we went by Brother Bob Jones and Sister Dorothy Jones' house after church at McGee. And I remember Brother Bob was, you know, he fought in World War II. Pretty heavy fight. And I don't know, and if y'all correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think Brother Bob ever joined at McGee, but Sister Dorothy was. I don't know that Brother Bob had a full understanding of the covenants of grace, but I tell you what, he was there every Sunday. And we went by one Sunday afternoon, and he was talking to Daddy. And I was sitting there like I normally did, just listening, and usually had a glass of sweet tea from Sister Dorothy. And Brother Bob kind of was subject of the fighting that he did. And tears welled up in his eyes. And he asked my daddy, and he said, "Randy," he said, "after all I've seen and all I've done, I just don't think there's any way I can get into heaven." You know, we put a lot on our soldiers. They see a lot. I don't know that we necessarily do a good job equipping them for doing that, equipping them for coming back. Especially this generation, I think. So, Brother Bob's generation, they were called the greatest generation. And I don't know this for fact, but I would almost believe there was a lot more faith in that generation than there is in this. We've got a lot of confused young people out there in this world right now. That's just my opinion. But I remember that was such a hard question. So Brother Bob and that generation, they went to fight against evil. I tell you what, Hitler was evil. I can't imagine thinking that process, that something he saw, something, the things that he had to do would make him think that heaven wouldn't be his home one day. You know, that's that guilt that our soldiers bear sometimes is a heavy burden. I can't imagine. But if I can this morning, I want to equip those that might serve our country with something they need to know. Our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God Father I want you to understand, they have sent men into battle. You want to talk about some of the greatest warriors in this world, they were blessed by God. If you think of Samson and Joshua, Joshua laid siege to a city, the walls of Jericho fell on the commandment of God. King David, a man after God's own heart, was one of the greatest warriors that this Bible has ever recorded. You know, as I thought about that, I said, "Yeah, Brother Job, but you know, those people, they were led by God. They were told specifically by God." I said, "I don't know if that would actually comfort our men and women today." So as I studied and as I tried to, because it's a complicated subject, I would agree with. In the twilight hours, a name came to me. A story I read a long time ago. And I believe it puts in perspective in the New Testament age what God thinks of our soldiers and those that have to bear arms. If you will turn to Acts chapter 10, we're going to learn about a man. Chapter 10, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Now, if you want to know what a centurion was just what the name was, what it insinuates. A century means 100. So we know from that Cornelius at least had 100 men under him. He was a centurion. And not only was he a centurion in the Roman army, it says he was of the Italian band. Now, if you know a little bit of history about Rome, you know when they conquer a territory, they would take the young men from that territory into the army. But it says this man was of the Italian band. He was a Roman of Romans. He was from Italy. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, The prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Cornelius was a soldier. He was a general. If you know anything about Roman history, you'll know that chances are he saw battle. He fought. He had seen some things. He had probably had to do some things that hurt his heart. And I don't care if it's in good or battle. I believe when a child of God has to take life, I believe it stays with him. I believe it hurts. I can only imagine. Thank God I haven't had to do it. But I give respect to those that have. What do you think old brother Cornelius was praying about? See, not only was he a soldier, but he was a Gentile. At this point in time, word hadn't been preached to the Gentiles. But it says here, he was still believing in the Lord. He was a faithful man. He believed, even though at this time he thought he had no hope. But he was praying. He knew there was a God that could deliver. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. It says, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Ain't it funny what happens when God's people get to praying together? Things happen. I want you to know that. Our God answers prayer. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into the heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, a one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know what? How that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Brother, I want you to know something this morning. You're going to live in this world, you're going to get a little dirty. That's what sin does. We all going to get a little dirt on us every now and then. But I want you to know who cleaned you this morning. Lord Jesus Christ cleansed you. And the cleaning that He did, you can never be dirty again. I want you to understand that this morning. Whatever you've done, whatever you could do, if you want a God's children that He loves you. He forgives you and His blood was shed for you. And any dirt or anything that you could have done or anything that you could have said, I want you to know He cleansed you. Whether you're on the battlefield in this life, whether it's marriages that fell apart, whatever it might be that you feel that gives you guilt, I want you to know the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you and cleansed you. Old Cornelius here, you know, as I was thinking about all these things that were going on this week, and I was thinking about Cornelius, you know, I tried to put myself into Cornelius' shoes. You know, I think he was a lot like Brother Bob Jones. I think he had been around and seen some things and done some things that didn't necessarily fit right with his soul. George Patton said, "War is hell." I believe he might have been right. No, I believe he was right. It can leave some scars on our young men and women. I believe that. But what our young men and women need to understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you. He died for you. Whatever things we do in this life, He has cleansed us of those things. And one day He's going to make us perfect. And when the Lord God the Father looks down on those that He loves, I want you to know we're going to be washed white as snow. It's not based on the works of our own righteousness. You know, I read you a verse last week in Romans 38 and 39. It says, "For I'm persuaded." And you go back and read it. But you get to the bottom of that. It says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God." And that would be my message to our men and women. That devil's going to try to use that guilt on our men and women when they come back, I think, sometimes. But you need to understand, you were saved, you were washed, you were blessed. None of that's going to separate you from the love of God. But if we rest on our own righteousness, we won't ever understand that. But I want you to know our hope this morning is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's where we lean. Don't let that old devil tell you or prevent you from doing something that's on your heart because you think you're too guilty because you sinned too much this morning. Jesus Christ has washed you white as snow. He has paid the price. The debt is paid. The slate is clean. What do we owe Him? We owe Him our love. We owe Him our obedience. But none of that is going to get you to be one of His. We owe Him that because we're already His. This afternoon, this scripture also says, and I'll leave you with this on our men and women. You know, most of the men and women I know that serve in our military, I don't know one of them that just want to go in and kill people. I don't know one. Don't know one. If you read most of the mottos and codes of our military, it usually starts or ends something like protect the innocent, defend the weak. That's what most of the men and women I know went to do. That's what Brother Bob went to do. You know what this Bible tells me? It tells me, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And today we're going to have a memorial service. Today is a memorial day. It's an important day. There is no greater demonstration of what I just told you. No demonstration of greater love than our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. He laid down His life because He loved you. He left us two testaments in this book. Baptism and a communion service in the New Testament. It's like, I encourage every one of you that's a member of Union Church to stay here this afternoon. If you've never been in a communion service and you're a member, you need to be in one. If you've never heard Brother James explain the wine and how it's bittersweet and how it's a perfect representation of our Lord's blood, because his sacrifice was bitter. It was bitter. It was a bitter cup. You know, I'm sure the apostles and all of that, they were sorrowful when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified. But oh, it was sweet. When the Lord Jesus Christ went in that tomb and came out 3 days, came back and presented himself before his apostles, looked at Thomas and said, look at the nail prints in my hands and my feet, the scar on the side. And when he ascended back up to heaven to sit on the Father, right side of the Father, I want you to know it was sweet. But I encourage you all to stay with us if you're a member of Union Church. It's a beautiful moment. Let's remember to pray for all those that defend this country. Let's remember to never take for granted the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made. I hope that a few things that I've said today might have comforted your heart. I love y'all, Brother Mickey.
What a blessing it is to be here at Union Church. I'm so thankful for what's gone before us this morning, the song service. The thing is beautiful here at Union. Brother Hunter's prayer, Brother Joe's preaching. What a blessing it is to be at the Lord's house. And this morning we ask you to pray for us, the time we stand before you. Can't believe there's still a glass right here. If you were here last time, I was expecting a small red solo cup here this morning. They told me when I ran out of water, I'd stop preaching. And after I shattered the glass last time, I thought we'd have something unbreakable up here. But we do ask you to pray for us. And, I ask you to pray this morning for Sister Everett Zachary. Not a lot of you know her, I don't think, but she's a precious sister from the church, the other Union Church I serve up at Chunky, Mississippi. She had open heart surgery on Monday. She's in surgery right now. The double bypass that she had, they are stopped, clogged again. She's in surgery in Jackson. Her dad is 97 years old, and one of the heroes in my life, Brother Joe mentioned that. Brother Lavelle Holt was in Italy during World War II, and just got word he's going to be deployed to Japan. And you know, Japan was a very volatile area near the end of the World War II. And said as they began to go toward Japan, they got word that the war was over. The Lord is good to us. Yesterday, over at Mount Gilead Church, Brother Mike Montgomery was preaching, and he said, one of the problems that we face in this life is sometimes we forget who we are. We forget where we came from. We forget the source of all of our blessings. We need to be cautious in doing so. Before me this morning is part of the Bride of Christ and a blessed people. You know, the Bible says that in Ecclesiastes 7:1, it says that the good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death better than the day of one's birth. In Proverbs 22:1, it says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor
more than silver and gold.
Brother Joe mentioned this morning from a line from a song that we sung, from the song Upon Christ, a Solid Rock I Stand. He said, a holy trust in Jesus' name. Just a few months ago, we sang How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. Your name is important. Your name is important. A good name is rather be chosen than great riches. A good name is better than precious ointment. There's a lot of name changing in Scripture. Some of it good. Read one commentator said a lot of times in Scripture, especially when the Lord changed the name, the name change became a game changer. There were a lot of names changed that I'm sure the person didn't want that name changed. And many times in my life, I've been asked, what's your name? I said, Mickey. I said, what's your real name? I said, Mickey. That isn't my real name. It's not Michael. It's Mickey. And had my daddy won out, I'd have been Mickey Mantle Myers. Named after the Yankees baseball player, but Mama intervened. And so let's name him Mickey DeWayne. We'll compromise. But your name is important. A good name is rather be chosen than great riches. You know, in Scripture, there was a time when in Genesis 2 and 20, the Lord brought all the animals before Adam, and he named them. He named the cattle, the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field. That was in Genesis 2:20. A little bit later in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord made a helpmeet suitable for him. What a blessing. And the Bible says that she shall be called woman, with a capital W. But in Genesis 3:20, Adam named her Eve, the mother of all living. You know, in Scripture, I mention this verse so often because one thing about it is so precious to me. And during the birth of Benjamin, his mom, Rachel, named him Benoni. And I may not be pronouncing that right, but it means the son of my sorrow. The son of my travail, because we know that Rachel died in childbirth and giving birth to Benjamin. But one thing there in the Scripture says, as her soul was in departing. Friends, that's some wonderful news this morning. I trust you understand that, because I believe if it happened to Rachel, it happens to us. When we draw our last breath on this earth, our soul departs to be with the Lord, the one that gave it to us, Brother Joe. Isn't that a beautiful thing about this morning? But somehow we looked at it. The mother named him Benoni, the son of my travail, the son of my sorrow. But Jacob called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And Naomi was gone to Moab for a long time. And when she came back, she changed her own name. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. I enjoy looking at these names in Scripture and see what they mean. And most of the time, and probably all the time, at least most of the time, it's obvious that it's very significant. You know, the Lord did some name changing too. God changed a man by the name of Abram, changed his name to Abraham. Abram means high father. Abraham means father of multitudes. He changed the name of, it's actually pronounced Sarahi, to Sarah. Sarahi means contentious or quarrelsome. Sarah, I believe, means princess of God. I believe that's right. Changed it from Sarahi to Sarah. He changed, when Solomon was born, he told Nathan, said, you tell his parents to call him Jedediah. Solomon means peaceable. Jedediah means beloved by God. You know, the Bible says when Solomon was born, he was loved of God. Isn't it wonderful to think this morning you can substitute your name for Solomon's name? When Seth was born, he was loved of God. You know what being loved of God means? It means you have a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That one day the righteous judge will come back and get you and take you home too. What a blessing that is. We read in Scripture, Well, the Lord changed the name of Peter. His name was Simon, but he gave him a Greek name, Petros. It came from Petros, which means a stone. But read with me in this verse, in this passage of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 19, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they may not hear my words. As we get into chapter 20, we get another name change. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow, he left Jeremiah in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin overnight, and the next day he went to get him. Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks, and Jeremiah saith unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. There was a great lot of bad things that happened in Babylonian captivity. The Lord changed this man's name from Pashur. Pashur means free, liberty, prosperity all around, and changed it to Magor Misabib, which means fear around about, or to be cast to the ground. It is important that we understand that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and we live our life with integrity. The best thing we can leave for our children is a good name when our life on this earth is over. You know, I had a precious aunt that passed away, and my grandmother gave her a first name and allowed her sister-in-law to give her the middle name. And my aunt despised her middle name. She didn't like it at all. I won't call it out because that may be somebody's name in your family. But over there in Babylonian captivity, they wanted to get some of those men of Israel of good report, of high understanding, of high mental aptitude. And four of the ones they brought to be leaders during the Babylonian time of Babylonian captivity was named by the name of Daniel. And there were three other boys. Daniel, we used to call them by the names I bet they don't like or didn't like. As a matter of fact, I know they didn't like them. I know they didn't like them. I'd like it just as much as if they changed my name legally to Mohammed. I wouldn't want to be called Mohammed. But Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar, which means protected by Baal, B-E-L, capital B. That's a Canaanite god, a Babylonian god. You think Daniel thought he was protected by Baal? No, sir, he wasn't. I like Darius. They went to Darius the king and through flattery said, let's make a decree that for 30 days anybody that prays makes a petition unto anyone but thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Not a lion's den, but a den of lions, as Brother Wayne Myers used to say. They called him Belteshazzar. But the Bible says that Daniel, as he'd done aforetime, bowed his head toward Jerusalem and prayed three times daily with his windows open toward Jerusalem. You know, he ended up in a den of lions too, didn't he? We sing a song sometimes. Let me see if I can see how those lyrics go. I can't believe I can't get this morning. We won't hasten along because we had to move on. But the lion closed the lion's mouth and robbed him of their prey. The God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. You can change Daniel's name to Belteshazzar, but you couldn't change his conviction in his heart to where his blessings came from. He still bowed toward Jerusalem three times every day and made his petition before the Lord. You know, that old king, that night, sleep left him, didn't it? Sometimes we do things in life and we know it's wrong. Sometimes the night gets long, doesn't it? Lord, give me a chance tomorrow to do better than I did today. Lord, help us to live our life in such a way we not dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. The one that Brother Joe told us about this morning that our hope is built on. These other three boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they changed their name to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Go read what those names mean. They're just like Belteshazzar. They give glory to some lowercase g god of Babylonian, of the Babylonian people, of Babylon. I bet they didn't like being called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They like their Hebrew names. They like their biblical names that had significant meaning, like Mishael means God is my judge, I believe. I believe I'm telling you right. Every one of those names had significant spiritual meaning, but they changed them to Babylonian names. And I bet they didn't want to be called that. But those three boys, similar situation. There was Nebuchadnezzar was king at that time, and they constructed something that planted in the plains of Dura outside the city of Babylon. They said it was 60 cubits tall. Cubits the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger on a man. It's 18 inches. So this structure was 90 feet tall and was 6 cubits wide, 9 feet wide. Can you imagine what that structure looked like? I've often tried to picture that. And they said I forget the period of time. I don't know if they gave a period of time. They said when you hear the music play, and they brought all the dignitaries out for ribbon cutting, basically. But they said when you hear the music play, you're to bow down to acknowledge that structure that was built in the plains of Dura. These three, if they're not, this time the punishment would be cast into a fiery furnace. The Bible said that these three Hebrew boys, I'm going to call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the names they'd want to be called by, refused to bow down. Some of the Jews went to them and told those in charge, those in authority, and said, that, you know, those three boys that you put over the province, they don't bow down. They brought him before the king, and he asked them about it, and they said, we are careful not to answer thee in this matter. I want you to understand this. I love what they said here, Brother Joe. They said, our God is able. Our God is able. Said, he will deliver us out of your hand of you, O king. But if he doesn't, you understand this. We will not bow down and worship that statue or whatever you call it. So just as he promised, they were cast into the fiery furnace. I don't know how, I can't explain it this morning, but the Bible says they heated up 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. I don't know how they did that. I don't know what a thermostat. I don't know how they did it, Brother Russell, but it was so hot it consumed the people who threw them in. And then later Nebuchadnezzar looked and, oh, he saw something that baffled him, didn't he? They had been thrown in, bound. They tied them up, tied their hands and feet together and cast them into this fiery furnace. But as Nebuchadnezzar looked in that fire, in that furnace, he asked those with him, said, did not we cast in 3? But I see 4. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Capital S, capital G. I heard Brother Joseph Shaw say one time that 1611 translation of God's Bible is the only one that has a capital S and capital G right there. Something was revealed unto Nebuchadnezzar as he looked in that furnace. The Bible says they took him out of there and their hair was not singed. You couldn't even smell the scent of fire on them. The Lord will protect you, Sister Pilate. I know you feel blessed this morning. The Lord said He would be with us in six troubles. And in the seventh trouble, not far away. If you'll allow me to share a little bit of personal experience for just a few moments, I want to share this and go to one other place in Scripture this morning where a name was changed and talk just a little bit about that. But this past week, I had a few things happen that kind of beat me down a little bit. And it seems like when I get beat down, what do you do when you get beat down? One thing I do is come to the house of God. I get built up here. I seek His counsel. I pray for deliverance. I don't want to change who I am. I love these examples of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah who faced, you know, sometimes you hear that when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. Friends, when they were in Babylon, they didn't do as the Babylonians did. And there were some in that day that they asked, I think it was in Psalm 137 maybe, that they asked him, said, sing one of the songs of Zion. And they asked him, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? The Bible says they hung their harps upon the willow trees and said, we can't sing those old songs. And the Bible says those who took them captive required them mirth. In other words, act like you're happy. You're in captivity, but act like you're happy. But this past week, it's amazing how the Lord just puts things in your path and you realize how blessed you are. Our dependence is upon God. Sometimes I think about these from past times, many years ago, they didn't have this book. And I try not to be too harsh with them because they, you know what they realized? There was something going on around them spiritually. And they tried to explain it the best way they could. Now some of these started having some of the scriptures which should have gave them a little more explanation, but we have no excuse now, friends, to know and acknowledge that there is but one God. There is but one God. Aren't you thankful this morning that you trust Him? And this past week, I believe it was on Wednesday, Sister Blaine's participating in a medical school's program up at UMMC. She called me about 5:15 and said, "Daddy, I got a flat tire." I said, "Baby, I'll come that way." She said, "But just a minute, let me call you right back." Dr. Rockhold, one of the instructors there at UMMC, helped her change it. Well, the doctor probably don't do a lot of flat changing. She called me back today, Dr. Rockhold's going to help. I said, "Okay, baby, we got her home on the donut." And the next morning at 6:30, I had her one of the local tire dealerships to get it repaired. And they said apparently she'd hit a pothole or a curb or something and broke the bead in the tire that was leaking. They thought they had it fixed. It was fixed enough to get her to Jackson. She got to South Jackson to McDowell Road, almost to McDowell. And she said, "Daddy, I need to pull off on McDowell Road." I aired up and said, "No, baby, don't pull off on McDowell Road. Keep driving. Pray and keep driving." She made it there and the tire was down again. I had a doctor's appointment. She told me at 10:30 her tire was flat. I told her I had a doctor's appointment, but as soon as I got out, I was going over to UMMC and I'd take care of the tire. Campus security helped me. Campus police helped me air it up, or did air it up for me. They didn't help me, they did it for me. We found out about a place out on Lakeland Drive. I took it out to get it fixed, and I just told them what had happened. I thought I had it fixed that morning. I wasn't telling them for mercy. I was telling them that they understood it was a bead problem, probably, and helped them as they repaired it. And when they repaired it, they came there and handed me the keys, and the young black male said, "You Mr. Myers?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "We found a nail in your tire, but you're good to go. You have a good day." I said, "Well, where's the ticket?" He said, "I said have a good day." I went down the road to the Mississippi Business Journal. A friend of mine had received the great honor of top 50 under 40. They recognized the top 50 business people across the state of Mississippi that are under the age of 40. I went in, and the young lady that waited on me, I told her I wanted to get some copies of it from a friend. Well, I didn't say from my friends. I wanted to get some copies of the May edition of the Mississippi Business Journal. And she said, "Are you an honoree?" I said, "No, ma'am, I'm a little over 40. But thank you." She said, well, she kind of apologized. She said, there'd be $5 each. I said, well, give me four of them. She came back with 10 and said, here, let me give you these. I stopped at a service station and I had three crisp $20 bills that were stuck together. I was going to get $30 worth of fuel, and I actually gave the cashier there $60 instead of $40. She said, sir, you gave me too much money. She gave my $20 back. And then she gave me the $10 back. I was going to get $30 worth of it. So I gave her the $10 back for being so honest. The next day I went to visit Sister Everett Zachary, and before I went to visit Sister Everett, I want to go by and shake Dr. Rockhold's hand for helping my daughter in time of distress. He wanted me to come listen to the class anyway. And what they were discussing in there was heart attacks, cardiovascular things. And they began to talk about the type of heart attack that I had on July 28th of 2017. A total occlusion of the LAD, the left anterior descending coronary artery, which they call the widowmaker. He had no idea that I'd had that type of heart attack. But he told those students in that class, he said, if you have that type of cardiac situation, he said, if you're in the hospital, there's a 10% chance that you will live. 10% if you're in the hospital. It was probably an hour before I got to the hospital. Oh, I began to realize my dependence. How good He's been to me. And when those things happen, I have a deeper conviction to live to bring honor to His name. And friends, He's done similar things for you, I can assure you. Oh, He is the fount of every blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift does come down from the Father above. I know our time is almost up, but I do want to mention this one in Scripture. I mentioned Brother Mike Montgomery yesterday talking about Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. I love reading about that account in Scripture. And one thing I used to think that Saul was an ungodly person. Now, Saul was doing despicable things, but the Bible says that he was, I mentioned Benjamin earlier, it mentioned that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, supposedly basically a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a strict Jewish religious sect that believed in the written and oral traditions of the Jews, their Jewish fathers. They believed in the old Mosaic law, strict adherence to that law and enforcement of that law. They believed in the oral traditions of their fathers. They believed that the Lord was going to send a Messiah, but they didn't believe Jesus Christ was Him. These people in Jerusalem and Damascus, these Christians were professing that, yeah, He is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But Paul, to make a statement to his people, the Pharisees, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said, I'm going to punish these Christians. I'm going to arrest them and bring them back bound to Jerusalem to stand trial for blasphemy. And they'll be stoned to death. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And you don't find until the 13th chapter of the book of Acts that he begins to be referred to as Paul. I love reading about this and... There was a man there by the name of Sergio Paulus, P-A-U-L-U-S. You know, Paul said in the Scripture, he said, when I would do good, evil was always present with me. I told you this story before. I had a boy in school one time that stayed in trouble. I had him in the office one day, and I said, you know, there's an easy solution to this problem. You just follow the rules in this book. And I picked up the handbook. And he said, Coach Myers, I don't want to get in trouble. But he said, it seemed like I can't help myself. It seemed like trouble follows me everywhere I go. I said, son, you kind of like old Paul, huh? He said, Paul who? I said, I don't know, Paul. He said, how was he? I said, he said when he would do good, evil was always present with him. But as Sergio Paulus there, The Bible says he desired. I believe he said he desired to hear the gospel, Brother James. And there was one that tried to thwart that. One that tried to prevent that from happening. But I read one Bible commentary. Where it says that that relationship with Sergio Paulus. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, Saul, who was also known as Paul. I don't know exactly how that happened. I don't think his name was Saul Paul. But I tend to believe, like this Bible commentary said, that he took that from the experience he had with Sergio Paulus, that he took the name Paul. From that time on in the Scripture, it never mentioned Saul again. It mentioned Paul. This morning, our time is up, but I trust this morning, if you got anything out of what I've preached this morning, you give God all praise, honor, and glory, for it's due Him. But understand, as Brother Mike Montgomery told us yesterday, never forget where you came from. Never forget who you are. Never forget the source of your blessings. Never forget how good the Lord has been to you. And always strive with the mindset that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And that a good name is better than precious ointment. I know the other day, Brother Joe mentioned this, we're going to have communion after lunch. I'm going to qualify that statement a little bit. Brother Joe said, if you remember Union Church Day, if you remember Antioch Church Day, you remember the Lord's Church, the old Primitive Baptist Church, stay and be a part of that. But Brother James told me something the other night. I mentioned Brother Lavelle Hope, 97 now. He can't do it anymore, but when he was 93 and 94, he'd kneel down and wash feet and stand back up. Just like a teenager almost. Brother James mentioned how he liked to wash the feet of the oldest person in the congregation if he could. He mentioned washing Brother David Batt's feet this time last year. Friends, are you embarrassed by foot washing? You know, when I was in high school, I didn't tell my friends that we washed feet at my church. I didn't tell them. But if people ask me today how the Primitive Baptist differs from other orders of people, Brother James, I go to John 13. The man who could walk on water, knowing that they were going to forsake him and flee in just a little while. That's what the Bible says. They all forsook him and fled. They were going to turn their back on him. The Bible says he kneeled down and washed the disciples' feet. Brother Jason's an English teacher. That apostrophe is after the S. I believe that the Son of God, the one who could walk on water, washed 22 feet. I believe he did. And he said, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We'll bring that up a little bit more after lunch today. But I trust again that you understand that you have a wonderful name. Try to preserve it. Try to preserve it. Continue to walk in obedience before our Heavenly Father. May God bless you is our prayer this morning.